We're glad that Brother Ken and Sister Carm can be with us for Nets. And good that Brother Ken was here, because he's available and a ready substitute. And so we're glad for that. So for their closing thoughts from the platform, Brother Ken Furness is going to serve us, and he's entitled his thoughts, Memorials, plural, Memorials. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Frank, and Brother Bob, for the request and that prayer. Sister Carmelita and I are happy to be with you at this convention. We certainly have many fond memories, and we'd like to bring you the special greetings from the class we meet with back home in British Columbia, Canada. That's extreme west. If you went west any further, I think you'd wind up paddling in the ocean. We bring you special loving greetings from our family, also from Bernice and David Blanco. There is something to remember. We talk about memorials, we talk about remembrance. Back in 1989, they were here to the Detroit Convention. That was their first convention. They'd never been to a Bible study, never been to a convention in their life. And I remember that night, Bob Gorecki had the microphone, and he went around asking certain people, why did they come to this convention? So there he was, came with a microphone to Dave, and certainly put him on the spot, but Dave really gave him a nice answer. And so he says, the reason he came to this convention is because of us. So that was a little humorous. But anyway, they're doing real well, and they're really growing strong in the Lord, and we're happy for them. And they wanted to be remembered to you because they have fond memories as well. We have special greetings also from Brother Sid Jones and Joan Jones from Winnipeg, Canada. We have greetings also from Vancouver from the Polish brethren. They wanted to be remembered to you here. They love you very dearly. Speaking of remembrances, memorials, before we go into it, something touched me very much last night on Walter and Vera's 50th anniversary. And I'm sure that when you go home from here, not only are you going to reminisce on the different subjects that we've had these past couple of days, you're going to go through them, and as you prepare yourself for the memorial, but you will say some in years to come, well, I was at that convention when Vera and Walter had their 50th anniversary. What year was that? And you will remember that. But there's certain memories of the Bleachard family that goes way farther back than 50 years ago. And that is, before Walter was ever born, my wife Carmelita, her parents went to the same meeting as Walter's parents. Now talk about a spiritual connection of a spiritual family, the link, the circle just goes round and round. And it's amazing. And you've had friends from Buffalo here. You had Glenn Clark was here. His grandfather also corresponded. They went to the same meetings as Carmelita's parents, my wife's parents, because they lived in Detroit and they lived in Philadelphia. One day, we had a convention in Canada, and we had one of these big, long pictures of the convention way back from 1918. And we just have it pinned down there. And Shirley Bruce happened to be looking at that picture. She screamed and hollered. She says, Dave, Dave, come here. And there was David, a little boy, sitting on his sister's knee. It's amazing. that family circle, the spiritual family. And you know, we can go on and on. As you look back at the Roscovich family, and you look back as I look at Brother Randy there, his grandfather. If there was anybody that was sound or truth, it was his grandfather. And Winnie, her mother, was another one. And you know, as years go by, these are wonderful memories of these who were so sound in the truth. And here we find their children also are reminiscing and coming to meetings. And what a joy that is. It's a joy to our hearts. If we think back of all those wonderful memories, those remembrances that we know of the past. Some of the thoughts that were expressed these last few days at this convention platform, we can certainly say amen to all of those discourses. And so we'd like to talk something about the memorials, the remembrances that have occurred before the most important memorial that our Lord wanted us to keep. And you know, we have the first mention of memorials is in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, in verses 14 and 15. It's unusual. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And in verse 15 says, And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And then he says, This is my memorial unto all generations. What is interesting is the word memorial in this case means remembrance. Remembrance. In other words, I want you to remember this throughout all your generations. You know, we talk about our fond memories, and we do remember them, don't we? I'm sure you remember the first time you came to a meeting. Those who come from truth families, you can probably tell us experiences of how you were waiting till the meeting was over so you could rush out that door and go out and play. Yes. A lot of fun memories. And then in Numbers, the 10th chapter, and verse 10 up to 13, I'll read you one verse. And this may be unto you for memorial before your God, I am the Lord your God. And then in Numbers, the 16th chapter, you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto God. I want you to remember that, he says. And then in Joshua, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7, and this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their father in a time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial, a remembrance unto the children of Israel for how long? Forever. And then we come to Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 13 and 14. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by the ordinance forever. By the ordinance forever. It now becomes a law. The first law that they have had. Why must you remember this day? Verse 27, Exodus 12. It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. And then verse 43, And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. In other words, this is the law of the Passover. You're to remember this day throughout your generations. And they did remember it, didn't they? As we go to now to the most important memorial of all the memorials that we have looked at, we come to Matthew, the 26th chapter. And first of all, verses 1 and 2. And it came about when Jesus had finished all these words, he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." We're going to use a little bit of imagination here in regards of what the reaction was like by the apostles. They probably looked at each other wondering, what is he talking about? He's to be delivered up for crucifixion. Now let's go a little further. We come down to verse 7. When we talk about memorials, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. Somebody talked about it here a little while ago. And she poured it upon his head as he reclined at a table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Well, why this waste?" You know, this perfume could have been sold for a very high price and the money given to the poor. And you know the story. Jesus said, "For the poor you'll have always with you, but you'll not always have me." And so when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. When you think about it, that was the only embalming that our Lord ever had. But here is the 13th verse. I want you to remember this. I think there's a lesson here as well. He says, "Truly I say unto you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her." Why should we remember that? Why should we really remember that? She gave her all. It's just like you probably having a Cadillac car, and you're going to give it up for a Volkswagen Rabbit. Probably that's the value. But that's all she had. She gave it all. And then we find that as we go to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and further down to verse 17 to 30. But I want you to look at verse 29. Our Lord sort of makes a statement here. He says, "I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so when they had sung a hymn, they went into the Mount of Olives. That is very interesting. Because here, God has instructed the Israelites each year to commemorate that feast of Passover, that night in Egypt, when the shed blood of the Lamb had prevented death from coming into the firstborn. And we find that it was generally observed as a family. No doubt before the roast lamb was eaten with bitter herbs, the head of the household recounted the story of the first Passover, going back to the memorial, to the memory of the past. And it's interesting that Jesus observed this feast with the 12 apostles. Because those who represented his family was yet to be revealed. Sometimes it seems unreasonable that all of them had been with a previous Passover nights. And yet, however, this last one was recorded for us in detail. Do you know why? Because of the profound truths to be illustrated for the first time. The facts that were surrounding Israel on that faraway night in Egypt was most impressive. I'm sure they were quite unprepared for the remarks which followed. If you recall in the scripture that says, one of you shall betray me, and some of them said, well, Lord, is it I? But let's use some imagination. As we look upon the room, everything was quieted down when he observed his passing some of the bread, and he put it before his plate. And you can imagine they were watching him. They were watching him when he bowed his head in his customary way to pray. The words and the tone of his voice was familiar to them. And what did he do? He asked his father's blessing on the bread. Then came something quite unexpected, something very new. He broke the bread in numerous pieces as they were watching. He broke enough for all in attendance. And these strange words came to their ears as they sat around. He gave them bread to his disciples and he says, take, eat. This is my body. I want you to imagine something. As the plate was passed from one to another around the table, you can imagine the strange quietness, the silence, the silent glances among themselves as they looked on Jesus. What does this all mean? And when the plate has made its round, we read that he took the cup of the wine that was in front of him. And you can imagine all the eyes were on him. As once more they saw him bow his head in prayer over the wine, and still stranger words were heard. And he gave the wine to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant. I believe that Stephen Serossi spoke on that, which was a very good lesson. He says, this is shed for many, for the many, for the remission of sins. And then he makes this statement, I say unto you, I will not drink it henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The cup passed very silently from one to another. As they supped, there must have been these looks of bewilderment. What is this all about? The wine, he said, represented his blood. They wondered, how could this be? Some no doubt recalled the statement he made before, which was very similar to this, just as he was confusing with some of the other statements that he made in John 6 and verses 53 to 56. Chapter 6, 53 to 56. And you know the story. And then we find that scriptures indicate shortly after this, as they sang the song, they went into the Mount of Olives, they sang the hymn. Terrible things began to happen in such quick succession that the apostles soon forgot the events of the Last Supper. Before long, our Lord was imprisoned by the authorities. And then Jesus, whom they loved, was crucified in a cruel, inhumane way. These gentle hands which had touched and healed were nailed to the cross. Some of the poor to whom he preached the gospel, they cried to Pilate, let his blood be upon us and our children. Matthew 27:25. Here is the Lord who had opened the blind eyes, who had cleansed the lepers, who raised the dead, was himself dying as a spectacle before a strange gathering of Jews. The disciple who must have bowed most deeply in sorrow, I want you to imagine that. Who do you think was that disciple that was most deeply bowed in sorrow? Was his mother. The others had in time come to accept him as the Messiah. If you remember the story, the angel Gabriel had told his mother, and we read that in the Gospel of Luke, the 31st chapter, verses 31 to 33. What did he tell her? Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. She was to remember the last words that Simeon said to her. What did he say? Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. She was in sorrow. And so we find between the time of Jesus' arrest and his revealment to his disciples as the risen Lord, we doubt very much, they thought much of the Last Supper. They forgot about their experiences at that moment. And so the details concerning the events after his resurrection and his revealing of himself are filled with very tender, heartwarming incidents. And one of the most memorable of such is that found in Luke, the chapter 24, of the walk to Emmaus. Here, there's two disciples who were walking to the village of Emmaus, a few miles from Jerusalem. And so, lo and behold, they were joined by a stranger. We know that was the risen Lord. They did not know that. He assumed a body which was different in appearance of anyone else they had known. But evidently these two were still very sad. They were shaken over what? Over his death. They did not say anything about the memorial supper as yet. It appears that after the polite acceptance of the stranger as walking companion, they fell into a previous conversation. And the stranger supposedly interrupted them to say, well, what are you talking about? What's your communication about? What's this that you're talking to one another? What's your problem? What are you sad about? And so, you know what their reply was, is, are you just a stranger here? In Jerusalem has not known the things which come to pass in these last few days. And you know what the stranger said? Very wise. What things? What things? He knew what things it was, didn't he? And so we find that these two disciples and his told Jesus of this one, his mighty deeds that he had done, the miracles of healing and so on. And they told how the chief priests and the rulers, they had crucified him. That this one who had been such a prophet of God, that they expected to be with him, to reign over Israel. He says, all this full of truth that came from his lips. He says, we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. We had this trust in him. In other words, they were saying, well, we had at one time thought that this prophet is this prophet's Messiah. And he was to sit on David's throne forever. And they also explained to the stranger, today is the third day since these things were done. And so the stranger replied, first of all, with a question, very wise, ought not Christ or the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so we find that the scriptures state, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 27. And so this statement opens the door for much. Perhaps he told them how the Passover lamb foreshadowed the Messiah's death. Probably atonement sacrifices were enlarged upon to show what God required to have a poured out life before the world could be blessed. It also seems reasonable that this stranger outlined a detailed prophecy of Messiah's life, his death, his resurrection, as noted in Isaiah, the chapter 53 that was brought to our attention today by Brother Homer. And so we find that the scriptural explanation had desired effect in the minds of the disciples. Their confusion was swept away with their faith restored that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. And so replacing their doubts came a stronger faith, an unmatched joy of heart, to hear the words they spoke. And they said one to another in verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Things were beginning to fall in order. And when the two disciples reached their destination, they asked them, "Would you abide with us towards evening?" And it came to pass, as he sat down at meat with them, he took the bread and he blessed it. And he broke it and gave it to them. Then he opened their eyes to know him, and he vanished. The sound of his voice then used was distinctive and very familiar, and it caused them to lift their eyes towards him, and he vanished. That stranger's chair was empty. Slowly they looked into each other's eyes, and immediately they knew it was the risen Messiah who walked and talked with God. How many of you have ever listened to, or how you came into the truth, but you'd be listening to a program on the radio or television? You're listening to some religious program. How quickly you can detect the wrong note. But if you listen to the Bible Answers, they're frank and earnest, how quickly you can detect the right tone, the right voice, the shepherd's voice. And that's how they detected in his time. No doubt, as they told what things were done in a way, this meant a remembrance of the numerous scriptures called to their attention by Jesus. Without question, the gathered disciples responded to these prophecies as did the two on the road to Emmaus. And in spite of this, I'm sure you would be too. They were terrified. They were frightened when Jesus suddenly appeared in the midst of them. Then when they called, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And in his next words especially make us wish we could be there with him. And that is, he opened their understanding. Wouldn't you wish you were there? He would open the understanding. In other words, so they might understand the scriptures. And so when the disciples first learned that Jesus had been the firstborn of all creation, his pre-human existence and glory kept appearing in John's writings. All these things are coming back to them. In John 1, verses 1 and 3, I believe Brother Mike Balker brought these scriptures out. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All these things were made by him." And in John 1, 14, we read, "And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt with us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Yes, he walked with them to Bethany and then departed. They may have discussed his unusual statements at the Last Supper. I want you to imagine, no doubt they had heard from his own lips how the Passover Supper pictured his death. they now are beginning to realize why he had been called the Lamb of God. They were bewildered. Now to recall that John the Baptist said that, they attempted to place in order the words of his ministry as they recalled them with the newly revealed truth. Perhaps they thought that his statement recorded in John 6:53, "Except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you," was the basis for the bread and the wine symbols at the Last Supper. Now it was coming back. And so he appeared to disciples at various times, different locations, and to whom he also showed himself, being seen of many for 40 days. And he was speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts 1:3. When they realized that he was a risen Messiah, and they knew his death was a necessary part of God's plan, that's when they began to become anxious. Anxious for the kingdom to start. I want you to note their words. When they therefore were come together, Acts 1:6, when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" What did he say? He did not answer directly. Notice this. He said, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father put in his own power." Many brethren use this scripture to prove that the Lord is not present, because you don't know times and seasons. But what did he say after this? It's not for you to know times and seasons right there and then, but you're going to know it when? When you shall receive power to know after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In verse 7. Then he vanished from their sight. From his last remarks, they drew hope they would soon know when the Messianic kingdom would be set up. That's the difference. And so after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were to learn a very astonishing truth not previously mentioned by Jesus in his various experiences. They were to learn that the Messiah was not just Jesus. This they didn't know. They began to realize that it included also disciple class, that they were selected from among men. They were to learn that this disciple class would be called by various names. It would be called such as his body, his bride, joint heirs, as well as being illustrated in many other ways. And so by the enlightenment of that Holy Spirit, the disciples learned that the Messiah, composed of Jesus and his body members, was to have a heavenly inheritance. All these things are coming back now, the enlightenment that they were given. They realize now that this class would need to be drawn of God. They had to be begotten of the Holy Spirit. They were to be developed in the likeness of Jesus' character. Then when it is complete in glory, there could begin the establishment of on the earth the long-promised kingdom of Messiah. And this, they knew, would mean the resurrection of the dead and the end of sickness and death. Every rich promise of the Old Testament would have its complete fulfillment. Yes, truth is simple. I had a brother tell me many years ago, and I kind of hold on to it quite strongly. He says, when truth becomes complicated, it's no longer truth. Truth has to be simple. Be understood by everyone. So you can imagine that how the Lord brought it very simply to them. gradually. He prepared them before time. And so you can see that it must have taken those early disciples some time to absorb all that was meant for this new revelation. For instance, the Apostle Peter had first openly identified Jesus as the Messiah when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You remember that statement in Matthew 16:16. Peter was curious as to what such discipleship would mean to him personally. And in Matthew 19:27, we read of him asking, Peter says, "Look, behold, we have forsaken all. We followed thee. What is there for us? What is there for me?" And Jesus answered, it must have caused Peter to have some doubtful moments, because he said to Peter, this scripture is quoted on the platform. He says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye, the true disciples, you also shall sit with the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I want you to note something here. In the regeneration, some of you may have a different thought on that. But if you look that word up in the Greek, it means in the renovation. What does renovation really mean? During the gospel age, your minds are being renovated. Your characters are being renovated. For what purpose? To prepare you to sit on a throne of his glory, to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what I think it means. And so whenever Peter made that promise, we know it must have been earthly. But after receiving the Holy Spirit, we find that Peter began to speak of hope that you and I now have. And we find this in the second letter of Peter, the first chapter, verse 4. Peter says these words, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature." Who revealed that to Peter? The Holy Spirit. Why is it that you know something about the memorial? Why is it you know something about the Messiah? Why is it that you know something about the plan of God? Why is it you know the mystery? You know something about the church, don't you? Did that come from your own revealment, from your own wisdom? No. The Heavenly Father, his Holy Spirit, revealed it unto you. And so we find that after the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, the disciples, they then saw the Passover type with special meaning. Not any sooner. The nighttime pictures the entire period of sin and death, and the Israelites were a type of the world of mankind who were delivered in the morning of Messiah's reign. We find that those endangered of death during that nighttime in Egypt were the firstborn. They were saved from death because of being under the blood of the Lamb. And so you, during this gospel age, you, the disciple class of followers, are under the blood of Christ, picturing our justification. We find the bread and the wine symbol of the Last Supper came to a very special, solemn meaning. To those early disciples, of course, it was, and so it is to you and I. As a stranger in the road to Emmaus said, "Ought not Christ and the Messiah have suffered these things and entered his glory?" Yes. This memorial, of all memorials that we have in the Bible, stated as the most important one of all. Brother Bob Grecki brought the scripture, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember that scripture back in Exodus. That memorial, that remembrance, he said, becomes a law. It's an ordinance. Note the very clear, simple teaching of Paul in this in the 1 Corinthians of chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one which had many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body. What does Paul mean by this? I believe he is simply using our own human body as an example. And one can look at another human body and say, well, he is one body. However, each body is composed of various members. And so such as the head, the eye, the finger, the toe, and so forth. And Paul states, so also is Christ the Messiah. In verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says this, in conclusion of this presentation, he says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now you notice that the stranger on the road said to the disciples that the Messiah must suffer. And Peter states in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And he says, but rejoice. Why rejoice? Why does Peter put that emphasis on rejoice? I think Peter's answer explains all. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ, the Messiah's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye all shall be glad with exceeding joy. That's what he meant. In other places, we are told why Jesus suffered, Hebrews 2:10. And if we are partakers of Messiah's sufferings, we must be for the same purpose, do the same likewise. And so we realize when Jesus offered to die in Adam's place, the Father would not have it that he go out of existence. And so at the point of Jesus offering at Jordan, the Heavenly Father begot him to a new nature. Yes, Jesus met the many difficulties in his life. But our Lord realized that his Heavenly Father selected each experience that he should have with special care. And so he faced his final painful, forsaken experience in John 18:11, the cup which my Father had given me, shall I not drink it? Yes. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. Yes. And so when this knowledge came to the disciples of the early church after Pentecost, they understood fully the meaning of Jesus' words at his Last Supper when he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Our Lord died in Adam's place that man might live. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Until the kingdom is established, the only ones released from condemnation are the disciple class of the gospel age. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so we find that the only reason that we're released from condemnation now is that we die a sacrificial death. And Jesus said, as recorded in Mark 8:34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. Thus it is that the Apostle Paul states in Romans 6:8, know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Yes. We realize the passing over celebration that you and I are going to commemorate on April the 20th is a very valid one. You're going to have the symbols of the bread and wine introduced to you. The eating of the bread illustrates that the disciple class now partake of the benefits of the ransom Jesus provides. The drinking of the blood illustrates that those who are of this class must lay down their lives in sacrifice. We must be baptized into his death, yes. Do those who are to partake of this memorial of our Lord's death are those who have been drawn to God. They have been accepted by Jesus as their Savior, and they have consecrated to be dead with him. And brethren, as we partake, those many thoughts should fill and come through our minds. We should especially be grateful to our Heavenly Father because he had called you. He has enlightened your mind. We think of the nobility of heart possessed by Jesus that he would die for us in the world. And as has been expressed these last couple of days, we will thank our Father that we have been called to be part of Messiah class. We have the privilege of being baptized into his death. And we also be mindful that not too long we'll be with our Lord in the realms of heaven, experiencing that matchless moment in heaven when we see our Heavenly Father face to face. Remember me, he said. Our Lord said as we partook of the emblems, why? Be faithful unto the end, and if you are faithful to the end, you will drink with me in my Father's kingdom. Can you imagine what a grand memorial that will be, a grand remembrance as you look back on your life? And so as we rejoice that that night time is nearly over, and soon the glad new day of blessing will come to the world through the reign of the Messiah class, the former things will pass away. We will have a part in wiping away all tears.